Ephesians in the coming weeks, but this Easter week, I wanted to focus on Palm Sunday and Resurrection Day, and I wanted us really to look at this moment when Jesus comes in, the triumphal entry. So I may not read every bit of this passage word for word because I got 17 minutes I'm trying to squeeze this into, but it's called The King's Authority. So Lord, bless the study of your word, I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Chapter 11 of Mark, the triumphal entry as Jesus and his disciples approached Jerusalem. They came to the towns of Bethphage and Bethany. On the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of them ahead. Go into the village over there, he told them, and as soon as you enter it, you will see a colt tied there that has never been ridden. Untie it and bring it here. And if anyone asks what you are doing, just say, the Lord needs it, and we'll return it soon. The two disciples left and found the colt standing in the street, tied outside a house. And as they were untying it, some bystanders demanded, what are you doing untying that colt? And they said what Jesus had told them to say, and they were permitted to take it. Then they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their garments over it, and he sat on it. Many in the crowd spread their coats on the road ahead of Jesus, and others cut leafy branches in the fields and spread them along the way, and he was in the center of the procession, and the crowds all around him were shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna, or praise God. Bless the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Bless the coming of the kingdom of our ancestor David. Praise God in highest heavens. Verse 11, so Jesus came to Jerusalem and went into the temple, and he looked around carefully at everything, and he left because it was late in the afternoon, and then he went out to Bethany with the 12 disciples. This is interesting, isn't it? Talking about the king's authority. Jesus comes in as the king, riding on a donkey's colt. A different kind of king. Right? What kind of king comes in on a mini bike, everybody? A humble one. I would submit a fun-loving one, right?
Yeah,
right? Isn't that kind of fun? Yeah. You ever get scratched the ears of a little colt or a little donkey? They are so cute, right? You imagine? And of course, a grown man sitting on a colt, both feet touch the ground, right? The donkey's probably doing this when Jesus is sitting on it, right? Belly's scratching the ground. And this is your king, right? Then no wonder the Romans weren't threatened in that moment, right? It wasn't a war horse. Like, is this a stand-up comic from Galilee? What is this, right? So point number one, what I love about this passage is the king will examine the state of his house. Jesus goes into the temple, and he's looking around. And of course, he doesn't spend all year in Jerusalem. He spends most of his time in Galilee and Nazareth and northern Israel. He's not in Jerusalem very much. So he goes to see the temple like every good Jew does, right? You're going to New York, you got to see Central Park. You go to Jerusalem, you got to see the temple, right? Jesus comes in, he gets, well, this is the temple. This is what the big deal is. And he sees all the things that he sees. All the merchants doing a currency exchange, overcharging airport prices for sacrifices. Come on, right? You ever see what a candy bar costs at the local store and then what it costs at the airport? Right? 75 cents over here at the Jar Mart, right? And $6 of DIA, right? That's what's happening. They're gouging people in the temple, taking advantage of the poor people, rejecting perfectly good sacrifices because they got a better sacrifice to sell you. And of course, Jesus came from a poor family. Mary and Joseph would have been victims of that kind of gouging, right? And he saw that this place that was supposed to be a house of prayer was becoming a den of thieves. And it made him angry. He had all night to think about that, right? The day before, he comes in on the donkey. He goes to see the temple late in the afternoon. And he's chewing on what he saw. You ever think about something all night long? And the next day, you're still thinking about it? And then you get to a point where, I gotta say something. I think that's what's happening to Jesus in this moment. He is examining the state of God's house. And he's like, this is not right. This is supposed to represent my Father? This is supposed to be the kingdom of God on the earth? And what a poor reflection of my Father's kingdom. Verse 12. And so they're staying in Bethany. And I showed you the gate picture, right? So if you're in Jerusalem, that gate faces a valley. And it's a valley that kind of curves around to the right. And the road curves to the right up into Bethany. And if you go to the right from there, you can take the road to Jericho. Or if you go left, you go more up into Samaria towards Nazareth and Galilee. And so Bethany is just over the crest of the hill from Jerusalem on the northeastern side. And so it's not a very far walk. You could probably walk it on your feet in about 20 minutes. It's not very far. And so Jesus, of course they're poor. The disciples and Jesus, they're like a homeless football team. You know what I mean? There's 12 guys walking around trying to figure out where they can spend the night, get a free meal, right? And Jesus curses the fig tree. This is important. Jesus is looking for some breakfast. And let's pick it up here, verse 12. The next morning as they were leaving Bethany, Jesus felt hungry. And he noticed a fig tree a little way off that was in full leaf. I would circle that in my paper Bible if you have it. It was in full leaf, so that he went over to see if he could find any figs on it. But there were only leaves because it was too early in the season for fruit. And Jesus said to the tree, "May no one ever eat your fruit again." And the disciples heard him say it. Point number two. Jesus dislikes when his creation fails to be fruitful. He didn't even say it this way. He dislikes it when someone portrays the image of being healthy but bears no fruit. See, the fig tree was in full bloom. All the leaves were out. It looked like it had figs on it, and it didn't have any. And then, right? And don't a lot of people, they want to project an image of health. I want to project an image. Oh, I'm Christian. I go to church. I'm a good person. Right? When inside, there's all kind of wickedness. Right? And outward in their life, they're not bearing any fruit. They're not serving anybody. They don't care about anyone except themselves. Come on. You know what I'm talking about? Jesus doesn't like it when somebody or something pretends to be fruitful, but they don't have any fruit. It's like that old Sting song, "Heavy cloud but no rain," right? Oh, what's the other one? There's all smoke and no fire, right? you're hoping they can warm yourself by the fire, but they already doused it and there's nothing there but smoke, right? It looks like a fire. I might be able to warm myself. Nope, it's already out. Right? It's disappointing, and he's disappointed in us. When we try to project ourselves as being mature and fruitful and having our things all together, and yet we're not bearing the kind of fruit that he would have us bear. I think what he would prefer that we do is say, "Lord, help me be fruitful. Lord, give me the right kind of mindset so that I'm not all about myself, but I'm about serving others. That my life is about giving to others. It's not about taking and not about me, myself, and I, but it's about how can I be a blessing and how can I exist to bear fruit that others could be blessed by." That's a deep principle when you think about it, right? Because if you'll be a Christian that bears fruit, people will want to be around you. They'll want to do business with you. They'll want to stay married to you. Ooh, quick marriage seminar, everybody. Be a good husband. Be a good wife. Be kind, right? Bear fruit. Put the needs of your spouse before yourself. Do the dishes. Take your car to the car wash. Fill it up with gas, right? Practical things.
Amen.
Give a compliment. Right? Overlook an offense.
Uh-oh.
Don't be quickly offended.
Come on.
Ooh.
Yeah, absolutely.
I'm preaching good now. Okay. Let me keep going before I get in trouble. All right. Verse 15. And this is the one that's really radical for a lot of people, because we don't see this side of Jesus very often. Verse 15, Jesus clears the temple. When they arrived back in Jerusalem, Jesus entered the temple, and he began to drive out the merchants and their customers. He knocked over the tables of the money changers and the stalls of those selling doves. And he stopped everyone from bringing in merchandise. And he taught them, the scriptures declare, my temple will be called a place of prayer for all nations, but you have turned it into a den of thieves. Verse 18, when the leading priests and teachers of religious law heard what Jesus had done, they began planning how to kill him, but they were afraid of him because of the people were so enthusiastic about Jesus' teaching. And that evening, Jesus and the disciples left the city. I'll just say this, point number three, beware of people monetizing religion. Keith Green used to talk about Jesus junk, and what he didn't like about Christian retail and Christian bookstores is they were trying to make off of Jesus junk. You know, just stamp the name Jesus on it, those Christians will buy it. Right? And there was a lot of that going on in the 70s and 80s, and there still is. There's a lot of Jesus junk out there. People trying to make a profit in the name of Jesus, and they don't have a heart for Jesus at all. It's kind of why Kim and I left Nashville. We love gospel music. We love gospel musicians. We love the heart behind gospel music. But the Christian music industry, the country music industry, the entertainment industry that supposedly has Christians in it, a lot of them really aren't Christians. They use the Christian label to sell more records or more concert tickets or to align with a certain section of culture, but they have no heart for the Lord at all. You go, is that right? No. If you're not gonna walk the walk, don't talk the talk, right? Don't put a Jesus fish on your truck and then cuss like a sailor when you do your job at someone's house, right? You can cuss like a sailor, just take the Jesus fish off. Or stop cussing like a sailor and start walking the walk. Yeah. Well, come on, somebody. Man, I've stepped on so many toes this morning. Ouch. I'm good at that. I am so good at that. I just see them and I, bam, just got to step on those toes. I'm stepping on my own too, just so you know. Because I'm a sinner saved by grace, just like everybody. So I'm in the need of this. I'm in the same hospital with you, everybody. I'm a sick person in need of a savior. Verse 20. So the next morning, as they passed by the fig tree that he had cursed, the disciples noticed it was withered from the roots. Peter remembered what Jesus had said to the tree on the previous day, and he exclaimed, "Look, teacher, the fig tree you cursed has withered." And then Jesus said to the disciples, "Have faith in God. I assure you that you can say to this mountain, 'May God lift you up and throw you into the sea,' and your command will be obeyed. All that's required is that you really believe and do not doubt in your heart. Listen to me. You can pray for anything, and if you believe, you will have it. But when you pray, first forgive anyone that you are holding a grudge against, so that your Father in heaven will forgive your sins too." This chapter, man, I'm telling you. Point number four, Jesus exercised real authority. He exercised real authority, right, to borrow the donkey. Somehow that happened. It's a list, Max. If you just press the right arrow, it'll come in. To borrow the donkey, to curse the fig tree, right? To silence his critics, right? And he demonstrated the power to forgive sins. Some deep stuff there. And a lot of Christians read that passage and go, "I can ask for anything and it'll be done for me?" Yes, you can ask for anything and it'll be done for you if you pray within his will. That's the difference. I've been rereading this book by Dr. David Yonggi Cho from Korea. He had the largest Pentecostal church in the world. He had 750,000 members at one point. He's gone to be the Lord since. But he tells a story, and if you've got a minute, I'll just describe the story and read a little quote from it. There was a revival amongst the Korean teenagers in South Korea. And it was during the rainy season, and the river was at flood stage. And three teenage girls that were missionaries said, "We have faith that if God wants us to be on the other side of the river to get to this meeting, we can walk on the water. And God will give us the favor to do that. Because Peter did it, we can do it." And so these three girls held hands, and they walked across the river, and halfway across they were washed out to sea and they drowned. The three girls died. And it created tremendous controversy in Korea. Because they're like, where was the faith of these Christian girls? Is God even real? And a lot of Christians there was a lot of infighting about what they were claiming scriptures. Because Peter did it, we can do it. And Dr. Cho says this very important thing about the difference between logos and rhema. A logos word versus a rhema word. The logos word is God's written word. It's the Holy Bible. It's the historical text that we study from every week. It's what you ought to be reading and meditating on in your quiet time with the Lord. But a rhema word is when you get the go-ahead from God to do something. What did Peter have? He said, "Lord, if it's really you, tell me to come out there." And Jesus said, "Come." And Peter got out of the boat and he walked on the water. Those girls did not have the authority to walk on water because Jesus did not say, "Come." You can't just stand on a logos because you feel like it. You need to have a word from God that this particular word needs to be applied to you in a particular way. That makes sense? You better be sure you've heard from the Lord. Here's what Cho says. He says, God had no reason to support their faith. Peter never walked on the water because of logos, which gives general knowledge about the water, never walked on the water because of logos, which gives a general knowledge about God. Peter required that Christ gave a specific word to him. Peter asked, "Lord, if you are Jesus, command me to come." Jesus replied, "Come." Rhema brings faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by rhema, the word, the spoken word. Peter never walked on the water by knowledge of God, by logos alone. Peter had rhema. He had the go-ahead. He had the authorization from Jesus. These girls had only logos, a general knowledge of God, and in this case, the working of God through Peter. They exercised their human faith on logos, but that was their mistake. God therefore had no responsibility to support their faith, and the difference between the way these girls exercised faith and the way Peter exercised faith is the difference between night and day. And we have the same thing going on in evangelical circles today. Oh, just claim it. Just put your faith. You're not believing enough. Well, wait a second. Have you heard from the Lord? Has the Lord told you that this is what He wants? Before you ask God for something, ask Him what He wants first. Ooh, we don't like that though, right? Because I want to pray the way I want to pray. No, He's the Lord, and I'm not. God, what do you want? I want what you want for me. Do you see that difference? To get a rhema from God, and then you can stand on the logos. Because if they did it, you can do it too. But you got to make sure you've heard from the Lord. And even that prophetic word that I gave you during worship today, as some of you, I think, were just receiving that. Man, that's big. Let the wall come down. Let the Spirit come in. Let Him have all authority. Let Him call the shots. Let Him direct your life. You're not directing your life. You better not be. You better be saying, "Lord, you guide me. I'm not going to boss you around. I'm going to let God be God and let Him speak to me." Is that good? You receive that?
Yes.
Final verses here, verse 27. By the time they had arrived in Jerusalem again, as Jesus was walking through the temple area, the leading priests and the teachers of religious law and the other leaders came to Him. They demanded, "By whose authority did you drive out the merchants in the temple? Who gave you such authority?" And then Jesus, He says, "I'll tell you who gave me authority to do these things if you answer one question," replied. Did John's baptism come from heaven, or was it merely human? Answer me. And they talked it over amongst themselves. We said, if we say it was from heaven, he'll ask why we didn't believe in John. But do we dare say it was merely human? For they were afraid of the people that would start a riot, since everyone thought that John was a prophet. So they finally replied, we don't know. And Jesus responded, then I won't answer your question either. Don't you love how great the Holy Spirit is giving the wise answer, the wise reply? He can do that for us, but he won't do it for us if we're not seeking him. You say, Lord, guide me in this conversation. Guide me in my business. Guide me in this marriage. Guide me in my efforts. Guide me in this thing that I'm putting my hand to do. Lord, if this is really your will, show me where I'm supposed to go, what I'm supposed to do, how I'm supposed to do it, what I'm supposed to say. How can I be of the maximum service and blessing to the people that are involved with this situation? Bless me and make me a blessing, Lord.
Amen.
If you have that kind of heart, you cannot fail. My mentor in church planting was an old Cajun Louisiana state trooper named Billy Hornsby. And when I first planted the church in Castle Rock, they threatened to arrest me before my first Sunday in Castle Rock because we didn't have an occupancy permit at the hardware store. And I called Brother Billy, they're going to arrest me. And he goes, well, you're Cajun. Well, Brother William, you better get on your knees and fight like a man. In other words, pray. You better ask the Lord, this is really him, right? And he said, you better just show up there and they decide to arrest you. Hey, that's a great news story. You'll think of all the free press you'll get for your church if you get arrested. That's a crazy Cajun for you, right? But I did that, and I've been doing that. I am a prayer person, man. I love to spend time in God's presence. John 3:16 is where we're going to land here today. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believed in him would not perish but have everlasting life. Jesus has the authority. He has the authority to release us from every trap. Right? What is that all about? He gives us the authority to have victory over perishing, over death, over destruction. He gives us the power to overcome. And the first step is receiving what God gave through Jesus. Lordship, it's not just a word. It's something you have to live. It's something you have to allow. How did we start this service? I showed you that Eastern Gate in Jerusalem that's walled up, right? They're saying, we don't want this Jesus coming in here. Well, first of all, Jesus can overcome anything. But we have to say, Hosanna, Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Let the King of Glory enter in. Who is this King of Glory? The Lord strong and mighty. The Lord mighty to save. Come in, Lord. Have your way. I give you authority. I give you all of me. Take my life, my mind, my words, my actions, all of me, Lord. I give you all of me. And you know if you've done that or not. And many people, I think most people in this room have. But you could be watching or listening online, or maybe you are here and you're like, I don't think I've really surrendered. You can. You can right now in this moment and say, Jesus, come in. Forgive me of my sin. Be the Lord of my life. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes today? I'll just create a moment where you can respond to that. If you'd say, Pastor Wayne, I need to say yes to Jesus, slip your hand up. Say, that's me today. Maybe you prayed years ago, but you haven't been living with him as the Lord of your life. And that's you. Want to recommit your life to Christ? Lift your hand. Thank you. If you're online, just say, I'm saying yes to Jesus in the comments section. Church, repeat after me. Just pray this prayer. Dear Jesus. I'm sorry for my sin. Thank you for dying on the cross for me. I believe God raised you from the dead. according to the scriptures. Please come into my heart. Forgive me of my sin. Be the Lord of my life. I want to follow you, Jesus, from this moment forward. Amen. One more thing, everybody. You won't find an easier time of year to invite a friend to church than this week, right now, because it's Easter. You can get, I'm going to pass these, if you help me pass these out, Bill, but make sure everyone gets at least one invitation. I want you to pray about one person that you're going to invite to Easter Sunday next Sunday. Take one of these round circle invitations. It's got our meeting time, directions on how to get here, and say, we would love to have you come on Easter Sunday, and just welcome them in. And I think there's some, they did a study, Outreach.com did a study a few years ago where they asked unchurched people, how many of you would go to church if you had a friend invite you? And over 85% of unchurched people said they would go if they just had a personal invitation. So this is your chance, Easter week, to say, I'm going to invite somebody, because your chances are real good of them saying yes. Man, maybe promise to take them out to lunch after, or for breakfast before, or just use this as a chance to say, okay, Lord, who can I invite? And let's see this place full on Easter Sunday morning. Does that sound good? All right, stand with me. I'll give you the benediction and we'll go. We love you, God. Thank you, Jesus, for all that you suffered on our behalf. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you. May the Lord be gracious unto you, lift your countenance, and give you his peace. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Go in peace. Serve the Lord, everybody. Love you. Come to Alpha on Tuesday night. Come to the rock show at Beeman's on Friday night. It's going to be a fun time. Blessings to you. Have a great week, everybody.
Thank you so much for tuning in today to the ministry of Summit Church and the daily outreach of Wayne Hansen. You can support our ministry in many ways. Click the donate button on our Facebook page or at mysummitchurch.com. You can also text your gift to 303-625-9434. Follow the prompts using your smartphone, and 100% of what you give by text goes directly to the ministry. You can also support us by connecting with our online community. Like, comment, share, and subscribe on our various social media channels. Take care and have a great week. Remember, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life.